Good morning, church family. It's great to see all of you. Glad you're here. Boy, this is a rare for me when I look out across this crowd here. Normally, this side is full and this side has gaps. But you guys, the goats have showed up today. So the goats outnumber the sheep. I'm just kidding. Minnie's like, really? Come on, McCord. She keeps me honest and straight. So anyway, but I'm glad, hey, we're all God's family, and that is something certain to celebrate here today. I stand before you this morning with a heavy heart, and I can't go forward without acknowledging that we've lost a dear brother in Christ. So give me a second. I'll get through this. And I just want to thank God for Lee Lewis. Lee came to this church, I guess, about 4 years ago. He and Jennifer started attending, and he became a dear friend of mine. And we share a lot of things in common, a love for the outdoors. I think Lee and I were the only members of this congregation that knew anything and had ever been concerning coon hunting. So there's not too many people I can share that part of my life with, and they get it. Most of you wouldn't get that, unless you read Where the Red Fern Grows, and then you might. But anyway, Lee has been a dear friend not only to me, but I know to many, many of you. And I just want to take a moment and commend Jennifer. You know, when we marry somebody and we say for better or for worse, we have no idea what we're getting ourselves into. And the scriptures tell us what? That love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. And our human love, obviously, none of us are perfect in that respect. But we have a perfect God that loves us. And the Lord loved Lee. He so loved Lee that he sent his son for Lee Lewis. And I just want to say that how much I admire you, Jennifer. How much I do. Jennifer has walked a path that very few of us will be asked to walk. And I think you have honored Lee and loved him every step of the way. I admire you greatly. And I'm going to miss my brother, but none of us will miss him like you. And God be with you and walk with you in the days ahead. I admire your faith too. Very few of us could have gone what you've gone through and know that drawing near the Lord is exactly what we need. And I just commend you for your faith and being here today. So the Bible, it tells us to rejoice with those who rejoice and to mourn with those who mourn. And so the church body, our congregation, we're made for this. We're made for this. We're made to celebrate, and we're made to support each other through difficult times. And I know that y'all will be there for Jennifer and her family, as you already have been in so many ways. So Wednesday night I shared with the church family, and I'm going to share with you all today as well, that Claire Richter has been sick for a while, and she's been diagnosed in the past with bronchitis and thought it was pneumonia, but recently just found out she's got cancer, and it's in a later stage. And Claire is here today, she and AJ, and we know she has a difficult road to walk, and I just want to say to you, Claire, that you're not going to walk this road alone. You're not going to do it. We love you, and we're going to be with you and AJ and your family. And I want to just take this time to pray, to lift these people up before the Lord. And if you're comfortable with it, grab the hand of the person next to you. If you're not comfortable with it, it's okay. Do it anyway. Let's join our hearts together as we pray. Lord Almighty, we come before you at this time, knowing that love bears all things. And Lord, you bore all of our sins and our shame and our sorrow and our greatest enemy, which is death. You bore it on the cross. And 3 days later, Lord, you were raised from the dead. And everything has changed since then. And we look at life differently. And we walk by faith and not by sight. We know, Lord, that as we just sang in that song, that it's going to be made right. And that all things are going to be made new. And so we hold on to these realities. Lord, we lift up before you a family that we love dearly, the Lewis family. And Father God, we thank you for Lee and his life and especially his love for Jennifer. I ask you, Lord, in a way that only you can, to surround Jennifer with your presence and your love. Your word tells us in Psalm 34 that the angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him. And so, God, strengthen and fortify her life at this time. And I pray for all of their family. I pray especially for Josh and Ashley. Father, keep them strong. May they see the goodness of your love and be with them in the days ahead. And Lord, we lift up before you today our dear sister in Christ, Claire Richter. Claire is a super saint. She is a super servant. She has been there for so many people for so many years through their times of affliction and difficulty. And Lord, help us to be there for her at this time. Lord, we pray for your intervention in her life, nothing short of a miracle. We pray for your kindness to be expressed in her, to her in fullness and in glory. Would you bless her and AJ with faith and love and strength and with hope as they walk this path, as Claire starts her chemo today. Lord, we know as we pray that there are many in this number that have been through chemo and they know what it's like. And I pray that for those of us that haven't and don't, that won't keep us from expressing service and love to her during this time. Lord, I thank you for this church. I ask your spirit to move mightily among us. I pray that you inhabit our praises. I pray that we glorify you in our lives and in all things. And Lord, I'm just reminded again of the radicalness of our faith, where even Paul, when faced with his own mortality, proclaimed that to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And so may all of us hold on to this reality. And Lord, we know there's a day that comes when what we feel right now, the tears and the sorrow, is wiped away in celebration and joy is the new reality. And until then, Lord, may we be faithful. In Jesus we pray, amen. So I want you to turn in your Bibles with me for a few minutes to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 5. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 5. And we're going to looking at this story. I want to share with you a story for the few moments that we have together about a guy named Levi. It's a tax story, which I thought is really appropriate for this time of year, since taxes are about to be paid. And I find it, I'd love to know what Patrick Henry would think. He was the guy that said, no taxation without what? Representation. I would love to know what he thinks now about a country that was founded for the purpose of low taxes. I wonder what he would think about where we are today. You guys know what capital punishment is, right? That's when Congress passes a new tax. It's capital punishment. Somebody said golf and taxes are a lot like each other. You drive hard for the green and you end up in the hole. golf and taxes. But today we have a tax story. Look with me in Luke chapter 5, verse 27. After this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector by the name of Levi sitting at his tax booth. "Follow me," Jesus said to him. And Levi got up and left everything and followed him. And then Levi held a great banquet for Jesus at his house, and a large crowd of tax collectors and others were eating with them. But when the Pharisees and the teachers of the law who belonged to their sect complained to his disciples, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" Jesus answered them, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have come not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." You know, Jesus is surrounding himself with an interesting crowd. What do they say? "You're known by the company that you keep." Jesus, in the story in the Gospel of Luke, has he healed a leper. He associated with someone. He touched someone that was ceremonially and religiously unclean, which would have made him unclean. In the story before, he heals a man that is a paralytic and has been for a number of years. But he said to the man before he healed him, "Your sins are forgiven," which upset everyone that was there, because only God can forgive sins. And Jesus said, "So that you would know that the Son of Man has authority to forgive sins, I say to you, get up and walk." And the man got up and he walked. And so Jesus reveals himself to be God's Son. But he's keeping some interesting company. He's not going to be, obviously he's not running for office. But you're known by the company that you keep. And the question I wanted to ask you guys today is, what kind of company are you keeping? And in the company that you keep, do you transform them or do you conform to them? Jesus can go to anyone and associate with anyone, and transformation takes place. We want to be people also like Jesus, who go to others that we have no walls, we have no barriers, that we, because God has loved us, we're going to love others. It doesn't matter if you're rich or poor or what race or what ethnic group, or if you're from Arkansas, it doesn't matter. We're still going to associate with you because that's what Jesus does. And we want to transform people with the great love of Jesus. You know, tax collectors in Jesus' day were considered a whole lot worse than the IRS in our day. There's really not much comparison. Maybe a few things, but not much. During this time, Rome was the occupiers of Israel and Judea. None of the Jews wanted the Romans there. They exploited the people. They took their resources and funds, and they forced them to do whatever they wanted to do. And they levied taxes against the people of Judea. There were three kinds of taxes. There was a head tax, there was a land tax, and there was a customs tax, a tax on goods that would be transported down the main roads. And so, and they would get about 2 to 5% of the taxes. So let's say you're hauling some cattle down the road and you get to this town and you pull up to the booth right there. And they say they want to weigh what you've got, and then they're going to estimate the value of your cargo, and then they're going to require a tax. Or maybe you've got corn in your horse-drawn carriage, and they're going to estimate how much weight that corn is and what the value is, and then they're going to put a tax on it. Or maybe you're a fisherman, and you've got your dried fish. That's what they had in the first century, and they would salt the fish, and it would be dry, and they would be going down the road, and they would come to this tax booth. And there would be a tax collector there. And that tax collector was somebody who had gotten with the government, made a bid to become a taxer, assessor over a district or a region or a province. And so some of you might be interested in that kind of business, and so you would make a bid on a certain tax district that you were in. Now, here's what Rome loved. What Rome loved is they always loved to use locals as tax assessors rather than some Roman guy from far away from there, because the locals knew who had the money. The locals knew who had the goods. They knew what kind of money they could get. So the tax collector would make a bid. If he got the bid, Rome would give him the bid. And then that was the money that he was required to pay Rome. Anything else that you acquired in your tax assessing went to you as a tax collector. Hey, it was ripe for exploitation, and man, it was exploited. Matter of fact, if you went to a tax collector and you took issue with the amount of money that he's requiring you to pay, then he might say something like, look, there's some Roman soldiers over there. I can report you to them, and they can just go put you up in jail. And matter of fact, we'll get your cargo, and we'll take that, and I can sell your cargo, and you can go to jail. And, you know, you'd be wanting to work a deal. Anyway, they were hated people. Tax collectors were hated people. They were corrupt people. Zacchaeus in Luke chapter 19 was a chief tax collector. So he's an insider of Judea and Israel, but he's selling out. He's what you call a turncoat. And we don't like turncoats, do we? I mean, what some famous turncoats in American history, Benedict Arnold might be the most famous of all. You know, somebody on the inside who's got the inside scoop on what's going on. He was an army general for the American revolutionaries, and he was successful in several major battles. But this history says that he was underappreciated. And so the British began to talk with him, and the British, he offered to sell out West Point for 20,000 pounds. And anyway, he became not an American general, but a British general. And of course, the British lost, and he couldn't stay in America, so he went over and finished out his life over in Great Britain. Have y'all ever heard the story of Theodore Hall? Does anyone here know who Theodore Hall is? Theodore Hall is the gentleman, the great scientist behind atom bomb number one and atom bomb number two that was dropped in World War II. And when he had done that, and when he had helped the United States form the Fat Boy, the big bomb, he took all of that information that he had in detail, and he shared it with the Russians for money. And he shared with them not only in detail how the bomb was made, but he also told them several ways in which they could enrich plutonium for their bombs as well. And then there was a famous guy named Robert Hansen. Anybody ever heard of Robert Hansen? Yeah, we got one that's heard of Robert Hansen. Robert is probably known for the greatest act of espionage ever in American history. Currently, he's serving 15 consecutive life sentences. He probably gave more information from the FBI and CIA to the Russians than anyone else in history. From 1977 to 2001, Robert Hansen. All for $1.4 million, and that was paid out in money and in diamonds. There's a lot of books written about this gentleman. We don't like traitors. We don't like people who exploit. They're despised by people. And certainly that's who Levi was. Levi was a tax collector who was despised. Matter of fact, we know in Luke chapter 18, do you remember the story where there is this Pharisee who's praying and he's right beside a tax collector? And he says, God, I thank you that I'm not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even this tax collector, which gives us insight into just how despised that they were. And so here's Jesus, who's eating not only with tax collectors, but these sinners, these Gentiles. And if you were to eat with someone like that, that would render you religiously unclean and impure. But Jesus is not going to shun those that others in society shun. And so he actually, when he gets through with his healing, he then goes out and he goes up to Levi, who's at this tax booth. And we know from Mark chapter 2 that his tax booth was in Capernaum. And he goes there and he asks Levi and gives this invitation, which is actually an imperative. It's a command. Follow me. Which is really interesting, because if you know anything about discipleship in the first century, this is strange, because this is not normally how you become a disciple. Rabbis generally did not go seeking other young men to become a disciple. The young men would seek the rabbi. And they would say, Rabbi, can I follow you? And disciples were different than students. What do students do? Those of you that are students in school, what is your goal for your education or your goal for a particular class or a particular exam? Your goal is to figure out what the information is, regurgitate it on an exam, and get a good grade. And once you got that good grade, you're done, right? We're all happy. Woohoo! Take those good grades back home to your mom and dad. A disciple is different than a student. A disciple isn't interested just in information. A disciple is interested in the formation. He wants to become like the rabbi. And so in their day and time, the normal way that you become a disciple is you seek out a rabbi, and then the rabbi would look at you and he would make a decision. He might visit with you, interview you, talk with you. And then if he felt like you truly were committed to leaving everything behind and following him, not just for knowledge's sake, not just for knowing God's word, but learning how to live God's word in your character, then the rabbi would extend an invitation and he might say, follow me. Which would have been a wonderful compliment and confirmation of what the rabbi thought of you. This is different. Jesus is a different kind of rabbi. Jesus goes seeking disciples, not disciples seeking Jesus, the rabbi. And here he calls Levi. And Levi is going to be impacted. This call for Levi, I mean, tax collectors were not numbered among the poor. As a matter of fact, they were numbered among the very wealthy there in their society. And everybody hated them because the reason they were wealthy was because of their greed. And their greed was fulfilled because they were traitors of the people that were there. This call is going to affect Levi's cash flow. Are you following me, church family? The call is going to affect cash flow. Jesus loves, though, the most unloved man in Capernaum. Jesus cared enough about him to ask him to come and to follow him and to take on a life that would be like no other. Rabbi Jesus is seeking a disciple who was so unworthy. And the Bible says Levi got up. He got up and left everything and he followed him. And so there's this interesting event that occurs. Jesus invites Levi, but then Levi invites Jesus to a banquet that he's going to have at his house. And Jesus is very comfortable with this occasion. There's going to be a great banquet, and here's Jesus, and he's eating Levi's delicious food, and he's drinking Levi's best wine. And he's there and enjoying the fellowship of these people. Jesus the Messiah, God's son, in the flesh, having probably his arms on the shoulders of others, getting acquainted, talking with others, enjoying the social gathering and the event that is occurring. He sat there with them. He shook their hands. He identified with them. It was a party that they'll never forget. It's a party that Levi will never forget. And so what does Levi do? Levi introduces his closest friends to his newest friend, Jesus, and is now ready to follow. He has honored Jesus, but he's also loved his friends enough to share Jesus with them. And so here you have this band of disciples that are beginning to be developed. Already we know there's Peter and Andrew, and by vocation, what were they? What were they, church family? Oh, don't be shy. They were fishermen. And there's James and John. And they were, help me, church, fishermen. What do fishermen sell? Oh, they weren't just like pleasure fishermen like me. They're in it for the money. What do they sell? Fish. Where are they from? Right there by the Sea of Galilee. Guess whose booth they walked by with their produce many times? Most likely, Levi. Oh, it's getting interesting, isn't it? The Pharisees ask the disciples, why do y'all eat with sinners and tax collectors? And Peter was probably thinking, I don't know. I'm just following this guy Jesus, and I ended up here at this party at Matthew's house, and I don't really like that guy, but I followed Jesus, and here I am. Luckily, he doesn't have to respond. Jesus responds, and he says, you know what? It's not the healthy who need a doctor. How many of y'all have made a doctor's appointment because you were just wanting a health checkup? How many of you ever done that? When do you contact the doctor? Some of you don't contact the doctor until you're just about to croak, you know, right? You're on your last breath, and it's like, okay, I'll go to the doctor now, right? What are doctors for? They're for the sick and a few smart people who are healthy if they want to continue to maintain their health, I suppose. But they're here for the sick. They're here for the sick. And he says, I've not come to call the righteous but sinners to repentance. So the Pharisees have this little put down, and Jesus reorients what his whole agenda is about. I've come to call sinners to repentance. So let me just share with you one thing that I learned from this scripture and this passage. Is Jesus doesn't care what other people think about a person. Does he? He doesn't care what anyone else thinks about another person. He just knows that he loves the Lord, his Father, and he wants all people to be reconciled to him. And he'll go anywhere and he'll do almost anything. He's not going to sin. Jesus didn't get drunk at Levi's party, yucking it up. He didn't conform to the sinner's lifestyle. The sinners conformed to him. They were transformed. And that's the power of the gospel, to transform people's lives. Jesus doesn't care what other people think, how others value a person. Jesus just cares for every person. And that's why he died on the cross, which is an altar, so that he could give us the table, which is fellowship. And Jesus is going to die on the altar, the cross. But he's already showing that his purpose is for table fellowship. And here we have Jesus, God in the flesh, eating a meal with sinners. So the Lord blesses us with this this purpose, this identity, this sense of security about us. I wonder, as I was reading this story, I was like, you know, if I had been like Peter, Andrew, or James and John and had gone to this party and I despise this guy. I had been extorted most likely from this guy. And here's Jesus yucking it up with them. I would have been looking for a text on my phone going, hey, I just got a text. I'm going to have to go a little early. I'm sorry. I'm going to have to skip out on this part of the party. Jesus, I'll catch up with you later. Enjoyed it. I've probably been one of those guys. I'm looking for a way out. Well, Jesus is looking for a way in. Are you looking for a way in people's lives? Are you so excited about your friendship with Christ, our Lord, that you can't help but invite others and to celebrate and to share with them what Jesus is? That's what he's called us to in our lives. And church family, I also want to point out this. Not only does Jesus not care what other people think about people, that he will cross those boundaries and those barriers, but he also wants us to be his disciple. You may say, man, I'd follow Christ, but if he knew what was in my life, I don't think he would be very pleased. And he's not pleased, but he loves. And everyone can be Jesus' disciple. Have you ever felt like an outcast? I mean, here's Levi, he certainly is. Have you ever felt shunned, ignored, embarrassed, humiliated? Jesus wants you. Everyone can be a disciple. That's who Jesus seeks out. And he says to all of us, come and follow me. Church family, I hope that you're a disciple of Jesus Christ. I hope that you've confessed him as the Lord of your life and that you have received him in the gift of baptism, where God promises forgiveness of our sins, for the fullness of the Holy Spirit to be shared with our life. And here we are on this journey. And we're not students of Jesus. We're disciples of Jesus. We're not just interested in information. We're being transformed so that we're not conformed to the world, but we're transformed. And may other people be transformed because of our love for Christ. That's good news. Amen? If we can serve you in any way this morning, you can come forward, make your need known as we stand and sing.
He leadeth me, oh.